Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household. It is the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and we are headed toward what, Rose?
Advent and then Christmas.
Advent, yes. It is the next season coming. But at any rate, awesome readings this week. I just want to make two major points concerning the readings. And I think in the gospel, we really see the heart of Jesus as the shepherd, the prophetic shepherd from the first reading of Jeremiah 23, where Jeremiah prophesies the coming of the shepherd Messiah. Now think about it. Jesus, we all know, and we've talked about this before, has come as prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. There shall arise a prophet like me, right? And whoever does not heed to his voice, the Lord says, I will require it of him. In other words, you don't hear him, you don't hear me. And for our Jewish friends who say, well, that was fulfilled in Joshua. No, it wasn't, folks. Notice it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel. I'm going to quote to you from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses. Now, folks, Joshua wrote part of Deuteronomy, especially the last part when he writes about the death of Moses. And so it may well have been Joshua writing, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great and terrible deeds which Moses wrought in the light or in the sight of all Israel. So this prophet was not Joshua. Who is it? Even the ancient Jewish rabbis believed this was pointing to the Messiah. So Jesus is that prophet. He is also the fulfillment of the prophetic texts of, for example, Psalm 110, verse 4. He is the priest who shall arise after the order of Melchizedek. And we see this fulfilled most profoundly in Luke 22, 19, when he institutes the Eucharist and says, do this in memory of me, ordaining the apostles to go out and do the same thing that he did, and that is consecrate the Eucharist in the most holy sacrifice of the Mass. And of course, we see it fulfilled in John 20, 21 through 23. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins, you forgive, giving them the priestly power to forgive sins. So Jesus is that prophetic priest. He's that prophetic prophet. And of course, he is the prophetic King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we see prophesied in Genesis 49, verse 10, and especially in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16. That's the famous Son of David text. You see how over and over in the Gospels, especially in Matthew's Gospel, the Jews call him Son of David, Son of David. Why? Because there was that prophecy in 2 Samuel 7:14, where God says through the prophet Nathan to David, I will raise up a son for you, and he will be a king, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, which we know is not Solomon. Sorry to our Jewish friends, it's not Solomon, because Solomon's kingdom was not forever and ever. In fact, it didn't last very long. It was split after he died. And of course, the kingdom of Israel, that is over in the Middle East, was obliterated. The northern kingdom being destroyed, and they were scattered in the 8th century BC. And then, of course, Judah would be in the 6th century BC. So where is the fulfillment? In the Messiah, and of course, Jesus is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here, I do that by way of a little review. We've actually talked about that before in here, Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. But in this Sunday's gospel, we find this prophetic king would rule as the prophetic shepherd. He's a king, to be sure, and he rules, but he rules as a shepherd who cares for the sheep, right? And that comes from Jeremiah chapter 23. And you know, as I read that, it made me think, and if you go down to the last two verses there in the reading today, in the gospel, in Mark chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, and this is set in the context of Jesus he's just about to do the miracle of the loaves. He's with the apostles and he sees this vast throng of people. And the scripture says, and I quote, "He saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd." And that's exactly what the prophecy of Jeremiah 23 says. Woe be unto the shepherds, right? They're not taking care of the sheep. God says, I will shepherd them. I will become their shepherd. And then I'm going to give them shepherds that will continue my work. Folks, Jeremiah 23 is prophesying the fact that the Messiah would be the shepherd, and then he would appoint shepherds, the popes, and of course the bishops in union with him, but most especially, it is the popes. Why do you say that? Because John 10:16 says what? There shall be one fold, one shepherd. And who is that one shepherd? We've talked about this, right? Peter!
Holiness the Pope.
Amen. Or His Holiness the Pope. That's right. His Holiness the Pope. That's right. There shall be one fold and one shepherd, which is fulfilled in St. Peter in John 21, 15 through 17. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. See, so this is a powerful text. But it's revealing something about the nature of authority in the church and the nature of the Messiah himself. Now, here's a little apologetics tidbit. There are those who will argue, well, wait a minute here. We've got a contradiction in Scripture. Because here in Mark 6, he sees the vast crowd. His heart is moved with pity, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. If you go to Matthew 14:14, you have a parallel text. It is the same situation. He is about to do the miracle of the loaves. You know, he sees the throng of people. It is the same text. It's a parallel text recording the same event. And yet Matthew says in Matthew 14:14, he sees the throngs, he has compassion on them, same Greek word, and he healed their sick. Right? So wait a minute. Here it says he healed their sick. Here it says he began to teach them many things. We have a contradiction, and of course that's not true. He did both, Luke. Yep. You know, and often that's the answer to a lot of the hacks who try to point out contradictions in the gospel. Most often it's, guess what? Both are true. Mm-hmm. Both are true. Not always. Sometimes it requires a little more insight than that. But the bottom line is both are true. Jesus reveals his heart as the shepherd. He sees the throngs and he has compassion on them. And what does he do? He heals them and he teaches them. And often the healing comes through the teaching. Because as we've said many times here, Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and he healed them, right? In John 15:3, Jesus says, you are clean because you've received my word, right? The word of God itself, remember that, Rose, the word of God itself is healing. When you study the word, when you read the word, when you learn something about Christ, there's a healing effect that takes place in your soul. So the word heals, but so does the Messiah, Jesus. He heals as well. And this is the heart of Jesus. He came that we might have life, that we might be healed intellectually and in every way. All right, second and final point, folks. I have to do a little apologetics because this is one we get all the time at Catholic Answers. If you notice from the reading in Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture says, he abolished the law with its commandments and legal claims, right? Oh boy, wait a minute. How could the scripture say he abolished the law? And by the way, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 says the same thing or something similar. He abolished the first covenant that he might establish the second. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. And yet, what does Jesus say in Matthew 5, 17? I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Right? Isn't this an obvious contradiction? Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law. Paul says, he abolished the law. You people should reject your Catholic faith right now and go and party and have fun. It's all phony. Is that true? No. The answer is no. The fact is, we have to understand the different context. When Jesus is speaking, of course, he is speaking in the context of fulfilling the law. Remember, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And when would that fulfillment finally sort of have the bow tied on it and be complete? Via his death on the cross. What did Paul say? He said in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ, you Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall. By the way, it's a beautiful text because he's talking, he's broken. Remember, there in the temple, there was the court of the Gentiles. There was a divider. Gentiles could not go beyond. Gentiles who believed they were called God-fearers could come to the temple, but they had to remain in the outer court. They couldn't go into the inner court where the sacrifices, only the Jews could bring their sacrifices and such. So it's a beautiful image there because St. Paul's writing to the Gentiles and he says Jesus destroyed that dividing wall, right, and has made Jew and Gentile one. Anyway, just a little added tidbit there. But here it is. He is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing hostility to an end. So notice, even though Christ, in a sense, has already, he's already the new Moses, he's already bringing the new law, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. So Christ is the new Moses. It would not be complete. It's kind of like, you can think of it this way, it's a transition period in Jesus' ministry where he is fulfilling the law, and he finally fulfills it via the death on the cross, and it's then that it's abolished. So Jesus doesn't want to say, I have come to abolish. And by the way, the Greek word there, kataluein or katalusai, means to cast down, right, or to destroy something. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. But when it was finally fulfilled, that's when it was, in fact, abolished. So for Jesus to say, I've come to abolish the law, that would be perceived as being lawless. Oh, you've come to destroy the law? No, he didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And he was in that process of fulfilling it that would be completed on the cross. So when Paul is writing, you know, a couple of decades later, he's looking back at what Christ has already done. Christ is in the process of fulfilling the law and thus abolishing it. Paul's looking back decades later when it had already been abolished. So it's not a contradiction at all. Christ is just coming at it from the perspective of being in the process of fulfilling it. He doesn't want to say he's abolished it or I've come to abolish it, because that would be wrongly understood as him, you know, creating lawlessness. You know, no law, God, you know, like some of the fundamentalists, you can live however you want because you, no. No, he fulfilled it, and as a result of that fulfillment, it is indeed abolished. And we have a new law, a glorious law, as Hebrews 7 verses 11 and 12 says, if perfection came through the Levitical law, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in priesthood, there is a change in law. We have a new law. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9:21, the law of Christ. In Galatians 6:2, love one another and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And so the bottom line is, Jesus shows us the heart of a shepherd in his healing and in his teaching. He fulfills the prophecy of Jeremiah that woe be unto the shepherds who were leading the sheep astray, and they really didn't have the sheep's good in mind, but they were living basically for themselves. And God says, I am going to come and be their shepherd, and I will appoint them shepherds. And we see this today in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. We have the one shepherd, Jesus Christ, and we have had, hard to believe, 2,000, it really is, 2,000 years of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, with popes teaching, never once rose, never once contradicting one another on infallible teaching, never once the church in general, and all the infallible teachings, and there are lots of them, there's not one time there's ever been a contradiction. Why is that true? We have the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The same Mass that Jesus celebrated is still being celebrated every day in the church all around the world. Why is that? Because of the heart of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, I will be the shepherd, I am going to guide them, and I will appoint. Whenever I read that in Jeremiah, I think of Matthew 16:18, right? Jesus said, I will build my church. When he established Peter as the first pope, right? What did he say? You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, right? I will build my church, because that is the heart of the shepherd. He will never leave us, Rose, and he is with us in his church. God bless you.